Good morning, everybody. And today, the next part of our worshiping God is His Word, not just to hear it, to apply it to our lives. So, Heavenly Father, we thank You that You made the way that we could come, that Your Spirit allows us to hear and to understand Your Word. And we would ask today, Lord, that the Word that I would bring would be the Word You once spoken, and that we would apply it to our lives. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Today's message is about always declaring the love of God, and it's based on Psalm 89, which is the heading, I will sing of the steadfast love of the Lord. The psalm has 52 verses, and I thought it was better that I read it here than read it again through a scripture reading. To condense the psalm, it was written by Maskell of Ethan, the Ezrahite. There's not much known about Ethan the Ezrahite. So hang on, is it Maskell? Yep, righto. It is thought that he lived around the time of David and Solomon. I personally think he lived later than this time, because there was never any doubt about God's love and faithfulness to David and Solomon. Israel was the most powerful nation at that time of the world. And in verses 38 to 45, Ethan says how God had rejected Israel and their suffering because of it. And that didn't occur in David and Solomon's time. In verses 1 to 18 of the psalm, the psalmist declares who God is, His power and sovereignty, His love and faithfulness, with verse 3 and 4 speaking of the covenant God made with David. So Psalm 89, verses 1 to 18. A Maskell of Ethan the Ezrahite, I will sing of the Lord's great love forever. With my mouth I will make Your faithfulness known through all generations. I will declare that Your love stands firm forever, that You have established Your faithfulness in heaven itself. You said, I have made a covenant with my chosen one. I have sworn to David my servant. I will establish Your line forever and make Your throne firm through all generations. The heavens praise Your wonders, Lord, Your faithfulness too, in the assembly of the holy ones. For who in the skies above can compare with the Lord? Who is like the Lord among the heavenly beings? In the council of the holy ones, God is greatly feared. He is more awesome than all who surround Him. Who is like You, Lord, God Almighty? You, Lord, are mighty, and Your faithfulness surrounds You. You rule over the surging seas with its waves. When its waves mount up, You still them. You crushed Rahab like one of the slain. With Your strong arm, You scattered Your enemies. The heavens are Yours, and Yours also the earth. You founded the world and all that is in it. You created the north and the south. Tabor and Hermon sing for joy at Your name. Your arm is endowed with power. Your hand is strong, Your right hand exalted. Righteousness and justice are found of Your throne. Love and faithfulness go before You. Blessed are those who have learned to acclaim You, who walk in the light of Your presence, Lord. They rejoice in Your name all day long. They celebrate Your righteousness, for You are their glory and strength. And by Your favor, you exalt our horn. Indeed, our shield belongs to the Lord, our King, to the Holy One of Israel. I don't know how the psalmist knew about how God is praised and worshipped in heaven, but it's backed up by John in Revelations chapter 4, verse 9 to 11. Whenever the living creatures give glory, honor, and thanks to Him who sits on the throne and who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him who sits on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns before the throne and say, You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. You created all things, and by Your will they were created and have their being. So that the psalmist was definitely right, and we too should be given the glory and honor to God. In verses 19 to 29, once You spoke in a vision to Your faithful people, You said, I bestowed strength on a warrior. I have raised up a young man from among the people. I have found David my servant. With my sacred oil I have anointed him. My hand will sustain him. Surely my arm will strengthen him. The enemy will not get the better of him. The wicked will not oppress him. I will crush his foes before him and strike down his adversaries. My faithful love will be with him. And through my name, his horn will be exalted. I will set his hand over the sea, the right hand over the rivers. He will call out to me, "You are my Father, my God, the rock, my Savior." And I will appoint him to be my firstborn, the most exalted of the kings of the earth. I will maintain my love to him forever, and my covenant with him will never fail. I will establish his line forever and his throne as long as the heavens endures. Verse 28 speaks about David, but more importantly, it speaks about Jesus and God's covenant with him. Even in his times of distress, the psalmist recognized that God was worthy to be praised for who he is, but he is also praised for his love and faithfulness to David and to Israel. And regardless of our circumstances, God is worthy of our praise, for we have more reason to praise him than the psalmist had. The psalmist praised him for the covenant that God had made with David and the blessings that Israel received as a result of that covenant and God's protection for Israel. And because of God's grace and mercy, we have salvation through the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross and through the blood covenant between the Father and the Son. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 to 8, "Praise be to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love he predestinated us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. To the praise of his glorious grace which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding." Our covenant was a better one than the psalmist had, and we should look at the blessings of the covenant rather than the circumstances we find ourselves in. And in Psalm 89, verses 30 to 37, the psalmist declares God's righteousness and faithfulness to David. If David's descendants break God's law, he will punish them, but he will never break his word to David. 89 verses 30 to 37. "If the son forsakes my law and does not follow my statutes, if they violate my decrees and fail to keep my commandments, I will punish their sins with the rod and their iniquity with flogging. But I will not take my love from him, nor will I ever betray my faithfulness. I will not violate my covenant or alter my with what my lips have uttered. Once for all, I have sworn by my holiness, and I will not lie to David, that his line shall continue forever, and his throne will endure before me like the sun. It will be established forever like the moon, the faithful witness in the sky." Nothing that David or his descendants did or could do could break the covenant that God had made with David. And nothing that we individually or as a church can do that will alter God's covenant with Jesus that he had made available to all peoples. In Psalm 89, verses 38 to 45, the psalmist declares how God has rejected David and Israel's suffering because of it. Verses 38 to 45, "But you have rejected, you have spurned, you have been very angry with your anointed one. You have renounced the covenant with your servant and have defiled his crown in the dust. You have broken through all his walls and reduced his strength to ruins. All who pass by have plundered him. He has become the scorn of his neighbors. You have exalted the right hand of his foes. You have made all his enemies rejoice. Indeed, you have turned back the edge of the sword and not supported him in battle. You have put an end to his splendor and cast his throne to the ground. You have cut short the days of his youth. You have covered him with a mantle of shame." And this is the psalmist speaking, not God. God has never rejected, spurned, or renounced any of his covenants. God never changes. In Isaiah 55, verse 11, so is my word that goes out from my mouth, it will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Luke 21, verse 33, and it's Jesus speaking, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. In six verses of the psalmist declares God's love and faithfulness. But in verse 49, he questions that love and faithfulness. Psalm 89, verse 49, Lord, where is your former great love, which in your faithfulness you swore to David? The psalmist starts out declaring God's love and faithfulness, which he knows to be true, but then doubts start to creep in when he looks at the situation he finds himself in, and he starts to question God's love and faithfulness. Have we ever, or do we do the same thing, questioning God's love and faithfulness, individually or as a body? Starting off with the intention of praising God, only to become distracted by circumstances around us or concerning us? Is it wrong to doubt or fear? Or is it wrong to question God? I don't believe that it is, provided that what we're asking of God or questioning him about is because we don't understand his will, rather than we're questioning him about his right to carry out his will. In Numbers chapter 11, the people were angry with Moses. They were sick of eating manna and they wanted meat. And they were rebelling against Moses. And Moses spoke to God that wanted to know why God had placed on him such a burden as these people. And he even asked God to kill him, to remove this burden. In Numbers 11:15, if this is how you are going to treat me, please go ahead and kill me. If I have found favor in your eyes, and do not let me face my own ruin. Moses was prepared to die rather than to see the way that the people of the Hebrew nation were treating God and his word. In Jeremiah chapter 20, verse 7, Jeremiah said that God had deceived him. He's talking to God and he said, chapter 20, verse 7, you deceived me, Lord, and I was deceived. You overpowered me and prevailed. I am ridiculed all day long, everyone mocks me. And in Judges chapter 6, verses 36 to 40, we all know this story. Gideon and the fleece. He put out the fleece, and it was to be dry and the ground wet, or it wet and the ground dry, because he wasn't sure that God had really called him. So yes, we can question God, but as I say, it's because we're unsure rather than trying to question God and his right to do whatever he wants. The verse that stood out to me in Psalm 89 was verse 37. It will be established forever like the moon, the faithful witness in the sky. And when I read that, I thought about, why not the sun? The sun rises every day. And even in an eclipse, the sun is visible. But the moon is not always visible. There are many times that we know the moon is there, but we can't see it. But the moon, when it is visible, is always surrounded by darkness. And I think that's a representation of God's covenant, with the covenant that God made for us. In John chapter 1, verses 1 to 5, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. We may not always know that may we not always see it, but we can know that it is there. Like the rainbow that was the sign that God made with Noah, that he would never bring another flood to destroy the earth or all the people in it. The moon is a sign that God's covenant with Jesus will always give light to a dark and dying world. I go walking early in the morning, and currently there isn't any moon at that time. You know, but when the moon is there, all I do see that there are a few stars, but the brightness of the moon, it shines and it is surrounded by darkness. In this world, Jesus came to be the light of the world, and he gave us his Holy Spirit to be the light of the world in a dark place. When people are looking in a dark place at night time, when they look at the moon and everything else is dark, there is light, there is hope. And we are supposed to be that light and hope. Back to Psalm 89. The psalmist questions God's faithfulness, but he doesn't mention his or Israel's own faithlessness to God. Had he forgotten the covenant that God made with the Hebrew people? Had he forgotten the blessings and curses that are found in Deuteronomy 28? I won't go through all of them, but Deuteronomy 28, 13 to 15. The Lord will make us the head, not the tail. If you pay attention to the commandments of the Lord your God that I give you this day and carefully follow them, you will always be at the top and never at the bottom. Do not turn aside from any of the commands I give you today, to the right or to the left, following other gods. However, if you do not obey the Lord your God and do not carefully follow all of his commands and decrees that I am giving you today, all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. The psalmist doesn't appear to see anything wrong with them. It's just that God was not honoring his word, rather than they were not keeping theirs. In the faith movement, it's often said that God made us the head and not the tail. They leave out the if bits. And if, however's, and buts make the promises of God conditional in both the Old Testament and the New. In John chapter 8, verses 31 to 32, Jesus speaking to the Jews, to the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teachings, you really are my disciples, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." That's another often taken out of context scripture, that it is said, you will know the truth, and you will know it will set you free. But the scripture actually is that you have to be obeying Jesus, and then you will know the truth, and it will set you free. In John 13, verse 34 and 35, "A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so must you love one another. By this everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." It was often said in churches I attended in the earlier days concerning this, that we have to love each other, but we don't have to like each other. But the scripture says we must love as Jesus loved. And how did Jesus love? Jesus was there to feed the hungry. Jesus was there to take abuse from people. Jesus was there to bless people. Jesus never complained about how the people questioned him. So do we love like Jesus loves? When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, Gideon displayed a similar attitude to the psalmist, questioning God's faithfulness. In Judges chapter 6, verses 12 and 13, when the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." "Pardon me, my Lord," Gideon replied, "but if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all his wonders that our ancestors told us about when they said, 'Did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt?' But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hand of Midian. Both of them blamed God for the situation they found themselves in, and not in the choices they or God's people had made. Most of the people in the world today that you talk about blame God for everything that goes wrong. How often do people say, 'If there is a God, why does he allow wars, hunger, natural disasters, etc.?' And I was one of those people. In relationships, it's always the other person's fault. What about in the church? I've known people to leave churches for a variety of reasons, like the pastor doesn't preach the way he should, the worship isn't done right, other people disturb my worship, they're not dressing appropriately, etc., etc. But I've never heard one of these people say that they're leaving the church because their being there does not bring glory and honor to God. And many of us look back to the time when there was a move of the Holy Spirit that resulted in many miracles and salvations, with churches full of people every Sunday, and in some cases, at many times during the week. And we pray that God would bring revival again. And that prayer is not wrong, but do we examine ourselves individually and as His church and see if there's any fault with us that is stopping God answering this prayer at this time? When God appeared not to be fulfilling His promises to Abraham of a son, Abraham took matters into his own hand and made Hagar pregnant, and we know the results of that. And in the book of Kings and Chronicles, we see that some of the kings and leaders introduced idol and idol worship into the temple alongside of the worshiping of God, and we know the result of that. Have we done the same by introducing programs or activities to draw people in? Or do we do as David did, who had been anointed king and who twice had the opportunity to kill Saul and become king, but instead of doing it, he trusted in God that God would do it in His time and His way? Do we continue to believe in God's love and faithfulness and act accordingly regardless of our circumstances? And back to the psalm. Verses 46 to 51, the psalmist asked God, how long will He let these things continue, the troubles that we're going through? How long, Lord, will You hide Yourself forever? How long will Your wrath burn like fire? Remember how fleeting is my life, for what futility You have created all humanity. Who can live and not see death, or who can escape the power of the grave? Lord, where is Your former great love, which in Your faithfulness You swore to David? Remember, Lord, how Your servant has been mocked, how I bear in my heart the taunts of all the nations, the taunts with which Your enemies, Lord, have mocked, with which they have mocked every step of Your anointed one. It is a question that's still been asked by many Christians today, why God allows the things to happen. And we may not know how long, but God has revealed to us the why. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, the Lord is not slow in keeping His promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, He is patient with you and not wanting any to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. It is because of God's love, grace, and mercy that He has not brought the final judgment on the world. And in times past where He has brought judgment, He has always offered His grace and mercy first. And the last verse in Psalm 89, verse 52, praise be to the Lord forever. Amen and amen. The psalmist recognizes that God was worthy to be praised in all circumstances, and he finishes praising God, which is what we should do regardless of our circumstances. The psalm declares God's love and faithfulness to us, but I want to ask, do we declare and show our love and faithfulness to God? What motivates us? Our love and faithfulness, or a sense of duty or obligation? Do our words match our actions, and do our actions match our words? In the parable of the two sons in Matthew 21, verses 28 to 32, where the father asks his son to go and work in the vineyard, and he says no, and then he changes his mind and does what his father asks. And the second son, when he's asked, he says yes, but he doesn't go. And Jesus makes it clear which one was the faithful one, which one honored his father. And in 1 John chapter 3, verse 14 to 19, we are taught to match our words with our actions. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love each other. Anyone who does not love remains in death. Anyone who hates a brother or a sister is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life residing in him. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or a sister in need, but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. This is how we know that we belong to the truth, and how we set our hearts at rest in His presence. Words without actions have little benefit, but the words that we speak or don't speak also have consequences. Loneliness in a world surrounded by people today is one of the biggest problems or complaints and causes of mental illness. Many people are too busy or self-centered to take time to speak a word of encouragement to others. In the days of having newspapers, there was a Dear Dorothy column. Most of us will remember this. Some of you won't. quite often, there were complaints from wives complaining about their husbands that they never told them that they loved them. And the husband's response always was that you should know that I love you because of all the things I do for you. And that may be true, but would it hurt to do one thing more that they knew would reassure and please their wives by using the words, I love you? Here are two scriptures declaring God's love by words and actions. In Jeremiah 31, verse 3, the Lord appeared to us in the past saying, I have loved you with an everlasting love. I've drawn you with an unfailing kindness. God speaking out His love to the people. And in John chapter 3, verse 16, well known, Jesus speaking, for God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. God's love in action. So God did not just speak, but He showed us how much He loved each and every one of us. And do we show this love to each other? Do we show God's love to the world? Now I asked Joy if she could sing that adult version of Jesus Loves Me. And I think she'd done a good job of it. But the last chorus of it is the one that stood out to me. I love Jesus. Does He know? Have I ever told Him so? Jesus loves to hear me say that I love Him every day. We may feel like Job did, who was going through a lot of trials and tribulations, who was not in the best of health, but his faith in God never wavered. We may have conditions that aren't going to be fixed in this lifetime without a miracle, but can we still tell God how much we love Him and showing it by sharing His love with other people? It's not our age or our circumstances. It's our faith in God's love and faithfulness to us. Do we believe it? And do we show it in our belief? So Heavenly Father, I thank You that regardless when we're faithless, You're faithful. And Lord, we would ask that You would help us build our faith in You. Lord, that as we would read Your word, as we would study Your word, as we would know from Your word how faithful and loving You've always been, and Lord, in the time of our short lives, no matter who it is, the love and the faithfulness You've shown to us, Lord, we thank You for it, but we would ask You would help us to show it to other people, and I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.